Baruchim Abayim Rabotai, we are studying tonight Parashat Va'erat. Vedaber Elohim El Moshe, Vayomer Elav Ani Adonai, Va'era El Abraham El Yitzhak Ve'El Yaakov Ve'El Shaddai, Ushmi Adonai Lo Nodati Lahem. Our parasha begins with God telling Moshe, actually Elohim tells Moshe, Ani Hashem, Ani Havaya. So right away we're introduced with two different names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Elohim and Havaya. And the next pasuk we're introduced with yet a third name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayera el Avraham el Yitzhak el Yaakov. God says, I appeared to Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov be'el Shaddai. I appeared with the name of Shaddai. So we have to understand tonight, what exactly is this conversation? God is speaking Elohim, and then he says, Ani Havaya, and then he says, I spoke to the forefathers, Be'er Shaddai. Exactly what is the interpretation of all these Shemot, and what does it mean? But just to get a basic introduction of the parasha that we're studying, we'll go back to Perek Gimal very quickly, just to get a summary. Pasuk Yud Tet. After Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the burning bush, and God commissions him to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, God tells Moshe, "V'ani yadati," but I know, "Ki lo yiten etchem melech Mitzrayim lahaloch." He's not going to let them leave easily. "Ve'lo biyad hazaka." So the way he explains it over here, except through a strong hand. Which means the only way Paro's letting you out is we're going to have to strong arm him. V'shalachti et yadi, I'm going to have to send my hand. V'kiti et mislaim b'chon lefne otav, I'm going to have to send all my makot, my wonders. Asher y'aseh b'kirmo v'harichen yishalach etchem. Only that he's going to send you. So Moshe Rabbeinu, it seems, knows from the beginning that it's not going to be an easy redemption. It's not that he's just going to walk into Egypt, snap his fingers, and Paro's going to say so long. It's going to be a process. So we continue. We go to Perek here. When Moshe Rabbeinu gets there, and we see what unfolded. Pasuk says, "Vayomer Paro, mi Hashem asher ishma bekolo." By the way, Paro denies God. Who's God? I never heard of him. He's not in my Rolodex. "Leshalach et Yisrael." Lo yadati et Hashem. I don't know who he is. Vegam et Yisrael lo hashaleyar. I'm not sending. Vayomeru Elohea Ivrim nekra aleinu. Moshe Rabbeinu says, what do you mean? God came to us. He told me, nilchana derech shloshet yamim b'midbar. We got to go 3 days. Seminar in the midbar. We're going to bring sacrifices. Vayomer Elohim melech Mitzrayim. So the king of Egypt says, Lama Moshe varot tafriyu at ha'am ma'asav. What are you disturbing the people? They're working, they're good soldiers, they're good servants. What are you bothering them? Lichu l'sivlotechem. Go deal with your own burdens and leave the people alone. Vayomer Paro, hen rabim ata'am ha'ares. There's a lot of people over here that are working. Vishbatem otam v'sivlotam. What are you going to make everybody now unemployed? You want to stop the whole production? Vaysav Paro bayom ahu etanog yisim ba'am v'chotenav limos. So on that day, Paro makes a royal decree to all his taskmasters and the foremen, "Lo tosifun latet teven la'am lilbon alevenim kitmol shelshom." Do not provide straw in order to manufacture the bricks as yesterday. Hem yelchu v'koshishu lahem teven. Now let them go and gather the straw themselves. So Paro really now cuts back. Instead of providing them the straw to make the bricks, which was the least Paro could have done for us, after Moshe Rabbeinu comes and tells Paro that we really want to leave and we have to go out, so Paro says, not only are you not leaving, but now the straw that was given as a gratis to make the bricks, we're taking that away also, and you got to make your own bricks. Oh, so you figured if we got to make our own bricks and collect our own straw, so the amount of bricks might become reduced. The next pasuk, bet matkonet aliberim ashenem osim temel shelshom, and the same quota of bricks that they made yesterday, they have to make today. Tasimu alem, lo tegneu mimenu. We're not going to diminish from it. So we might say, and I might say, we're definitely going to say, the work became considerably worse. It's one thing the day before, at least they got to their job at 5 o'clock in the morning. So there was a whole stack of straw in front of them. Okay, so they had to make bricks and build buildings. The next day they went to work, there's no straw. The taskmaster says, okay, you're on your own, go get the straw now. Where are we going to get the straw? Go to the fields. Oh, so they come back from the fields 3 hours later. So we can't make the same amount of bricks we made yesterday, we have no time. No, we got to make the same amount of bricks. So it became considerably worse. Tichpad avoda ala anashim v'yasuba. But all clearly says, let the work be heavier upon the men and let them engage in it. And sure enough, they go to the people. Ko amar paro enenni noten lachem teben. I'm not giving you straw. Atem lechu kehu lachem teben ma'ashit themselves. Go find the straw. Where are you going to find it from? From the straw silos. Ki en negram me'avodatchem davar. And you may not diminish from your work and not reduce anything. So the nation scattered. Right? They spread out through the entire land looking for straw. And now the taskmasters were pressing the people and saying, Kalu ma'asechem devar yom biyomo. Finish the work. Like yesterday when you had the straw. So the pressure now mounted. Taskmasters forcing the people to produce the same amount of bricks. Israel. Now the taskmasters of the Jewish people, actually the foremen, they got beaten up by the Egyptians because the Jews weren't able to follow the same quota, and therefore they were responsible, so they took the hit on their own backs. So, I mean, it turned into a bigger disaster than it was. Moshe Rabbeinu sees this. And you can imagine the people's reaction. People's reaction was, who needs you, Moshe? Yesterday you came, everything was okay. We were tolerating it. Now you came to save the day. The Mashiach is here. So you go to Paro and you start making deals with him. What kind of deal did you make? What kind of union leader are you? You made it worse for the workers. Instead of getting us a pension, instead of getting us some time off and hot lunches, something like that, now already it's become terribly worse, and you didn't save anything. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he hears them. Vayomer aleihem, yere Adonai aleichem v'yishpot. May Hashem look upon you and judge. Asher hivashtem et rechenu b'hene faro. What you did was you put the sword in our enemy's hands in order to kill us. So obviously I wasn't too happy with Moshe's negotiating. Forgive me for going back to read all these pesukim. I just want to get the storyline before we can make any observations. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Adonai, God, lama hareota la'am hazeh. My Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Lama zeh shelachtani. Umeaz bati el paro ledaber b'shmecha, from the time that I came as your representative, herak la'am hazeh. You've only been doing evil to your people. Ve'aseh lo esalta et amecha. You didn't save them. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, so God tells Moshe, okay. Now you're going to see Asher Yaseh leFaro. Now you're going to see what I'm going to do. Ki biyad hazaka yishalichem. I'm going to send the Jewish people out. Biyad hazaka. As she says, I'm going to send them out against the will of the Egyptians. Biyad hazaka. Ubiyad hazaka yigareshem me'arso. And I'm going to send them out against their own will, as she says. I understand what it means against the will of the Egyptians. The Egyptians probably didn't want to send the Jewish people out, but they were forced to. With all the plagues and all the headaches that they got, so they sent them out under duress. That's what it means, Biyad Hazaka Yishalehem. He's going to send you, but he's going to send you begrudgingly. Ubiyad Hazaka Yigareshem Me'arzo. And even the Jewish people are going to have to send them out. They're going to be chased out against their own will. Well, why would the Jewish people want to remain slaves in Egypt? They're there for 210 years. Hard to imagine. But the real question that we begin with tonight is, what did Moshe Rabbeinu expect? After all, God told him from the beginning, it's not going to be an easy road, Moshe. Paro's not going to be easy. He's going to be stubborn. We're going to have to strong arm him. We're going to have to bring plagues on the guy. So Moshe goes to Egypt. He sees it's difficult. And then what happens? What does Moshe Rabbeinu do? What happened? You told me you're going to save the people. You didn't say, what do you mean? God should come back to Moshe and say, oh, I told you it's going to be difficult. What are you complaining, Moshe Rabbeinu? I mean, what was Moshe Rabbeinu thinking is going to happen? Didn't God tell him at the snare that it's going to be a long, tough road? So Ibn Ezra asked this question. Ibn Ezra answers, yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't think it's going to be overnight, but he thought gradually it'll slowly improve. In a matter of a year's time, however long it is, it'll slowly improve and everything will be okay. He didn't think it would get worse. That already did not enter Moshe Rabbeinu's mind. Even if it stays status quo for a while, Moshe Rabbeinu could have understood it. But the fact that he was told to take the Jewish people out of the slum and it gets worse, so therefore he comes along and he makes his whole appeal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lama Re'ota La'am Azeh. Now, to understand why the Jewish people might have resisted leaving Egypt, like the Pasuk says, God says, I'm going to take them out against their will, we must go back to the Brit Milah Nitarim. That was when God told Avraham Avinu that the Jewish people are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Yadoa teda. The original decree of the exile in Egypt was supposed to be for 400 years, 4 centuries. We all know it was nothing near to 400 years. At the end it was 210 years. As a matter of fact, Yaakov Abinu alluded to this when he said, or HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Yaakov Abinu, Redu Shama. Redu is actually 210. He didn't say lechu shama. So there was already an allusion from the beginning that it's going to be a 210-year exile. The question is, what happened to the 190 years? And God changed his mind, 400, 210. So the Mefarshim explain that the work was so difficult in Mitzrayim, the hours that they put in, and the quality of the labor. It wasn't a lazy work. It was a back-breaking, difficult labor. So basically they were able to do 400 years' work in 210 years' time. So that hastened the redemption. As a matter of fact, the Gaon Mivilna has an allusion to this in the Pasuk in the beginning of Parashat Shemot when it says, Vaymareru et hayehim. And they embittered our lives. The ta'amim on Vaymareru et hayehim, at least according to the Ashkenazim, they called those ta'amim kadma ve'azla. Kadma ve'azla. Vaymareru et hayehim. That's how we read it. We call it azla girish. They call it kadma ve'azla. So the Gaon says, why is there a kadma ve'azla on the cantillation of those words, vaymareru et hayehim? Because kadma ve'azla means they preceded and went out. So he explains, why did the Jewish people precede the 400 years and go out early, only after 210 years? Why were the Jews kadma ve'azla? Because vaymareru et hayehim. Because their lives were so embittered and the work was so difficult, so therefore it cut off from the bottom line. So the ta'amim actually give a reason to this situation. Vaymareru et hayehim, because of the embittered work, they worked so hard, kadma ve'azla. They left much earlier. And that's what it means when we say in the Haggadah of Pesach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Heshev et HaKetz. God calculated the Ketz. Ketz literally means God calculated the ending, the redemption. But Ketz is also the numerical value 190. God calculated the Ketz, meaning he subtracted 190 years from the 400 to get to 210. Now, if you were a slave in Egypt, and you were offered this option, you want to stay the full 400 and work moderately, or you want to cut off 200 years from the bottom line, but you're going to have to work, overtime. You're going to have to wake up very early, stay very late at night, and the work is going to be noticeably harder. Now, a lot of people, if mortgages are an indication, let's talk a language that some people can understand. Though, if mortgages are an indication, there's a 15-year mortgage and there's a 30-year mortgage. Now, the 15-year mortgage, you pay a little higher premium, but in 15 years, you're finished. Now, again, you have to pay a little extra, so you might have to cut back. You can't go away twice a year. You might have to cut back on some of your other benefits, and other, this and that, and eating out, and all your other social things that you like to get involved in. But at the end of the day, you pay it over 15 years. Then you have another guy who says, you know what, leave me alone. I'll pay it off in 30 years. Even though you're going to pay, close to double the amount in interest payments and all that. But you know what, it's not such a monthly payment. It's a small monthly payment. So even though I have to spread it out over 30 years, I still have extra money at the end of the month to go do some of my other enjoyment, things that I like to do. So most people, because of that reason, even though they'd love to pay the 15 years, but it's too much to bite off at the end of the month. It cuts into their paycheck too much, so they end up opting for the 30 years. They say, okay, 30 years, don't worry about it, 30 years, right? If they pay a little every month. So if that's an indication, probably a lot of the Jewish people at the time of Mitzrayim, you told them, listen, you want a moderate workload, but it's going to be longer, or you want to have a miserable workload, but listen, you get out in 210 years. You could imagine a lot of people say, you know what, we have a good lifestyle over here, it's not so bad, let us get up a normal time. He's still providing us the straw. Basically, we got into a good routine over here, so we got to stay a little longer, it's a big deal. But, to work overtime for who knows how many years, just in order to get out a little earlier, maybe a lot of Jews might not have opted for such an option. That's why the pasuk says, "Ubiad hazakai yigareshem me'arzo." God really had to chase the Jewish people out of Egypt against their will, because if it was up to them, they might have said, "You know what? We'll stay to 400. We're not interested in getting out a little early. If it's going to become much harder, we'll take the 30-year mortgage." So God actually forced them. You have no choice on this. I'm not asking you. You have to take the 15 years. What do you mean? I've got to work. This is it. This has got to work harder. So now, the question is, why does God not give them that option? Where's God rushing? Which means, if we're the worker has some say. So why doesn't God say, listen, you want to stay longer? You stay longer. So the Zohar explains, the Midrash as well, if you're very familiar with it, that really God was doing us a great service over here, because by the time the 210th year rolled around, we were on the 49th level of Tum'ah. I've always said it's not really 49, it's 49.99999, which means we were at the edge of spiritual oblivion, which means one more decimal point and already we're at Shar Hamishim. There is no recovery from Shar Hamishim. Again, we say Tagadash Shel Pesach. V'ilu lo tziya Kadosh Baruch Hu et avotenu b'Mitzrayim, adayin anachnu u'banenu u'b'nebanenu mishubadim. Which means if God didn't take us out at that moment, we still would have been there. Still would have been there, we're talking about. Yeah, we still would have been there. One more second, the Tum'ah would have overpowered us, and we would not have merited to leave. That's how severe it was. So God really did us a big favor. That's why he didn't give us the option. We're going to take the option. Now we'll go for the 30-year mortgage. 30-year mortgage is going to be a 3 million year mortgage. You're never going to get out of the hole with if you're going to take that option. So God said, you got to take the 15-year option. You have to take the hard work on. We don't want, you have no choice. Keep quiet. I'm doing it for your own good. Because this option, you'll get out in 210 years. Your option, you'll never get out. And therefore, it comes out, we've said this all the time, and you've heard it in 253 different versions of this same principle, and here you see it again, that what seems bad, not always is bad. Sometimes the most cruel things turn out to be the most kind and the most benevolent. Here, over here, if I were to ask you to give an assessment, did Moshe Rabbeinu help the situation or did he hurt the situation? You say he definitely hurt the situation. On that day when you saw that they weren't getting any straw, and I would ask you, did the situation get better or worse? You'd say, what's the question? Got considerably worse. But in truth, it got better. Because on that day where the workload became exacerbated, as a result, the Jewish people now could leave earlier. As a result, they could leave at all. So they're not going to sink into 49th level of Tum'ah. So actually, it was the greatest chesed that God did on that day. The fact that the work became worse was actually God's midat rahamim in full force. Because before Moshe Rabbeinu came out, they were going the long route. And the long route would have been the longest route. And we still would have been there. We still would have been in that route. So actually, what's the beginning of our parasha? The beginning of our parasha is actually Moshe Rabbeinu getting chastised by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. After all, in last week's parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu says, hey God, what are you doing? Umeaz bati el paro de daber b'shmeka hera la'am hazeh. Moshe Rabbeinu uses a questionable word here. Since the time that I came on the scene, God, you did bad. Vaselo esalta. Lama hareota la'am hazeh. Why are you doing bad? So God tells Moshe in the beginning of this parasha, let me teach you a lesson. Vaydaber Elohim el Moshe. Anytime you see the name Elohim, it's strict judgment. That's the name of God, of Midat Hadin. Whenever God is exercising punishment on somebody, you see the word Elohim. Havaya yudke vavkez rahamim. So God tells Moshe, Vaydaber Elohim el Moshe. Elohim comes to Moshe and says, Vayomer Elav. He says to him, Ani Adonai. Don't you know? You think that that was Elohim in Egypt? Even when you see my strict side, even when you see my tough side, you should know it's always Havaya. Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm doing you a favor. I'm doing Am Yisrael HaChesed. You come along and tell me, hey, what are you doing? You're doing bad? I'm not doing any bad. God doesn't do bad. It looks bad, or that's from your perspective. But in truth, Ani Adonai, this is the biggest chesed that I'm doing for the nation. Not only that, but says the Hafetz Chaim on the pasuk in last week's parasha, "Atat terei asher ha'aseh leFaro." Now you are going to see what I'm going to do to Paro. God tells Moshe, "You say I'm doing bad, huh? I'm doing bad. You know what? If you want to go your route, moderate work, keep the workload as it is." It's going to take 400 years maybe to go out. If it's going to be 400 years, you're not going to see it. Because you're not living to 400 years. But as a result of what I did, by speeding up the process, now you will also be able to see the redemption. And you'll be able to be the one that takes them out. So you're coming along complaining. What are you doing? I'm bringing your greatness, Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm making you the leader of Klal Yisrael. You want to go your way? But you're calling me that I'm doing bad. What am I doing bad? This is for you I'm doing it. Atat today, you will see it. Don't you want to be the one that takes the Jewish people out of Egypt? You're not going to be living 400 years from now. So therefore, if you want to be there, don't tell me that I'm doing bad. Wow, a strong rebuke that Moshe Rabbeinu receives. You've heard every mashal on this. Forgive me for being repetitious. One mashal is like the fellow that's looking through the keyhole. They can only see a keyhole's worth of action. And he sees a hand that's holding a knife, and he sees it lancing into somebody's flesh. It looks like a murder. So right away he calls the police. From his vantage point, he's seeing one of the most violent crimes. Of course, the police are dispatched. They come to the room. They bust open the door. They see a man standing in a white coat. It's called the doctor. And that weapon is called a scalpel. And that victim is called the patient. And he's doing an operation on him. He's saving his life. But from the vantage of that little keyhole, it looks bad. But when you're able to see the full picture, it's not bad at all. Actually, it looked like Elohim. It looked like Midat Adin. But it's actually Midat Rahamim. Let me tell you what the Arizal said. Whenever we get a derashah from the Arizal, we're fortunate. Because he's hearing from one of the greatest mekubalim that ever lived. The pasuk says in Tehilim, Diminu Elohim hasdecha bekerev echalecha. Diminu Elohim. It seems to us, the Arizal says, Diminu, it's nidmeh. To us it seems like Elohim, like judgment. To us it seems bad. However, Diminu Elohim, it's really hasdecha. It's really chesed. What seems to us as Elohim is really hasdecha. But you know what? From our vantage, it doesn't look like that. Bekerev hechalecha. But from where God sits, where God has the entire scope of the present, of the past, and of the future, and therefore there's no blind spots on where God sits. And Lehavdil, I'm going to give you a silly mashal, because I only know these type of mishalim from life experiences. A person goes to the stadium. It doesn't matter which stadium it is. I'm not a proponent of going to stadiums. But if a person finds himself in a stadium, so at least you can learn something from it. And they give him a seat right in front of the foul pole. Now at that point, when he's sitting in front of this humongous, long yellow column, and now the player hits a shot, everybody's standing up and they're going wild, they're screaming. And he said, what happened? You didn't see anything. Because you have an impediment. You're being blocked by the foul pole. Now everybody's saying, you missed it, it was a home run, unbelievable shot, over the left field wall. He said, I couldn't see it. I got to go to the pole right in front of me. So that's the same thing in Olam Hazeh. We have a lot of blind spots. We're in a lot of foul poles all over the place. So every time Scott does something, hey, what is he doing? It's not fair. That's not right. Sadiq v'ra'lo. This righteous man is suffering. Rasha v'tovlo. So we're constantly questioning. So the Arizal says, Diminu Elohim. That's what seems like Elohim. This is strict. This is strict. This is judgment. God's punishing. God's after he's beating us up. However, the Arizal says, whatever you think is Elohim is really hasdecha. It's really chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't see it. Of course you don't see it. Bekeret v'kalecha. But where God sits, from way up top on the aerial view where you get the whole perspective of life, it's chesed, it's really good. The Gemara tells two stories. I'll tell you these two stories very quickly, you know them already, but just so we can give a complete shi'ud and make the proper observations. There was a rabbi called Nahum Ish Gamzu. That's a funny name for a rabbi. Today you have some Persians, they call them Gamzu Letova. But they're named after this original rabbi called Nahum Ish Gamzu. Why do they call him Nahum Ish Gamzu? Because he was always accustomed to say, Gamzu Letova, everything is for the best. This too is for the best. He had a very good attitude. So his attitude was so prevalent, and he said it so many times, that became his nickname. This is Nahum the Ish Gamzu, the one that always says Gamzu, Gamzu Letovah. This too is for the best. And the Gemara tells the whole story, what happened with Nahum Ish Gamzu. There was another rabbi called Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva also had a similar statement, not exactly. Rabbi Akiva used to say, Kol da'avid rahamana letav avid. Whatever God does, He does for the best. It all works out somehow. Gemara tells a story. He once went to a city. He had his donkey with him. He had his rooster with him. And he had a lantern with him. He got to the city. Nobody hosted him. Nobody would accept Rabbi Akiva's, to stay in the hotel. So he was forced to stay in the fields, outside on the outskirts of the city. So it was a terrible thing. That night, a lion came and ate his donkey. Right, so now he's out of donkey. There goes his transportation. He lost his transmission. Came a cat and ate his rooster. There goes his alarm clock. The rooster was the alarm clock in the olden days. So now he's left with his lantern. Came a nice gusty wind and blew out his lantern. So the Biakiva went from having the necessities of life. Now he's left in the middle of a field with nothing. Of course, what does Rabbi Akiva say at that time? I call David Rahmana the Tabavid. Somehow these things always work out. God knows what he's doing. He hasn't made a mistake in 3,000 years. He's not going to make a mistake now. It'll work out for the best. Sure enough, that night, robbers come to the city. They pillage the entire city. They burn the whole city down. They pillage everything. They steal everything. But Rabbi Akiva is saved. He says, see that? I told you. If I would have had my hamor, it would have been braying in the middle of the night, and they would have heard me. If my rooster would have sounded his alarm in the morning, next to dawn, close to dawn, they would have heard me. They would have been on me. If they would have seen the lantern lit, they would have chased me. They would have been on me. So therefore, I told you, everything works out for the best. So that was the Rabbi Akiva's story. So I saw one of the Mefarshim bring down that, where did the Rabbi Akiva get this attitude from? The call, the Avid Rahmana Letav Avid. Whatever the merciful one does is for the best. He was a student of Nahomish Gamzu. See that? The rabbis, Rabbi Ish Gavzu, that trait rubbed off on the Rabbi Akiva. So I saw a question. If he's a student, so how come he wasn't the Rabbi Akiva Ish Gavzu? What was the difference between Nahum's statement and the Rabbi Akiva's statement? Both basically the same thing. Everything's for the best. But Nahum Ish Gavzu is different. Gamzu Netoba. Whenever an event happened to Nahomish Gamzu, he didn't say that, even though it's bad, it always works out for the best. No. He said, this is good. Gamzu Netoba, which means you don't have to wait till tomorrow to see how it works out in Nahum's understanding. According to Nahum, it's good now. Gamzu Netoba. Even what seems bad is actually good. That's a different level. You know, we always say, hey, it's bad, but it'll work out. You know, all's well that ends well. Nahum wasn't saying that. Nahum was saying, no, it's good now. Gemara tells a story. They sent them to the king with the Roman king to bribe him. So they sent them with a treasure chest of all sorts of jewels. He stayed in a hotel one night, and there were robbers in the hotel. They took all the jewels and the treasure and they filled it up with dirt. So what happened? He didn't know there was dirt in the treasure. So he took the dirt, he takes it to the king. He tells the king, you know, listen, the Jews have a gift for you. Oh, I appreciate it, thank you very much. They open it up, dirt. So now, Nahum, right away says, Gamzu Letoba, it's good. How can it be good? What are you going to give the king now? Are you giving dirt bombs? What are you giving the king? What kind of gift is this? All of a sudden, who appears right there? Eliyahu HaNevi. Not in incognito. Eliyahu HaNevi surfaces. No, my dear king, this is not stamped dirt. This is not regular dirt. This is dirt from Avraham Avinu. From Avraham, what's the dirt of Avraham Avinu? Yeah, when he used to go to war, it's magic dirt. You pick it up, you throw it, and each crystal turns into a spear, into an arrow. Very, very valuable stuff over here. This is warfare material. This is weaponry. He gave you whole munitions. So the king says, stay right here, we're going to test it out. He gives it to a couple of his soldiers. They go out to war, they throw it. Sure enough, arrows. So Nahomish Gamzu, his greatness was, he didn't say, somehow, you know, it'll work out. No, this is good. Gamzu Letoba. The dirt is good. And sure enough, with that attitude, it was good. The Rabbi Akiva was a little different. Yeah, he wasn't his rabbi, he was a student. Kol Da'avid Rahmana Letav Avid. Which means, bottom line, I lost my chicken. I lost that. That's bad. Bottom line, my hamor died. I lost that. Bottom line, I lost my lantern. But it worked out. So in the end, it's okay. So Nahum was on a different madriga. He was even able to see in the bed itself that it's also good. As a matter of fact, I saw somebody ask a valuable question. How come they didn't call Nahum Rabbi Nahum?
Rabbi Nachum. Good question. We don't call rabbis by their names. Especially Nahum, Ish Gamzu lived at a time where they were already giving semicha. So already the rabbis of his times were called Rabbi. So I saw an explanation that could be the title Gamzu is even higher than Rabbi. Which means they gave him a better title. To earn that title that you're the Gamzu, the Tova rabbi, that you say everything's for the best, calling this man rabbi is a downgrade. It's like we're giving him the best accolade, the best compliment that's possible. That being said, we can now understand another point. Avraham Avinu, when he hears about the destruction of Sedom, God wants to destroy Sedom. So Avraham petitions God, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, he's trying to make a deal to save Sedom. God tells Avraham Avinu, your descendants are going to be slaves in a land that does not belong to them for 400 years. Va'abadum, ve'inu otam. They're going to be slaves, they're going to be tortured. 400 shana. What's Avraham Avinu's reaction to that? Nothing. How come he didn't petition God? How come he didn't say, please, no, Borei Olam? Yeah, the explanation is, Avraham Avinu understood, if that's what Borei Olam is doing for his children, what am I going to petition? It's for the best. Obviously, Borei Olam has an understanding. Obviously, Borei Olam has a reason for it. It's good. Why do I got to petition something that's good? Avraham Avinu understood the true hasadim of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, even when they don't appear to be hasadim. Therefore, there was no reason for Avraham Avinu to challenge it or try to overrule it. Therefore, he accepted it. As a matter of fact, there is one of the Mefarshim here, the Darkei Musav. Listen to what he says. He says like this. After Moshe Rabbeinu complains to God in last week's parasha, what did you do? It's bad, it's terrible. So Borei Olam comes in the beginning of the parasha and says, Va'irai l'Avraham el Yitzhak v'el Yaakov. Borei Olam starts to reflect, Haval al de'avdin v'lo mishtakhin. Woe to the old timers. We lost them, but we never forget. Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, those were the greats. They never questioned me. No matter what happened in their life, everything was always difficult for them, and they always accepted it with a smile. I told Avraham Avinu, the land is yours. And he couldn't even get a piece of land to bury his wife Sarah until he haggled. And he could have came to me and said, hey God, you promised me the land. I can't even get the 4 amot to bury my wife. He didn't ask questions. Yitzhak also, I gave him the land. And he had problems with the wells. Every time he tried to get water, they dug his wells, they redug his wells. He didn't complain. I told Yaakov Avinu, the land belongs to you. He wanted to pitch his tent. He had to pay 100 kesita just for a piece of land to pitch his tent. But they didn't ask questions. Haval al de'avdin. You, Moshe. By the way, something doesn't go the right way. You're screaming, yelling. What's going on? The old timers of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, they know how to take adversity. So ask the rabbi bomb question. I don't know if you're allowed to say it anymore today with after 9/11, if I could pick, arrest you after with using that terminology, bomb question. So now, he's asked like this. He says, what are you talking about? There's a big difference between Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov and Moshe. Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, it was a personal petition. It was their personal lives. So when it comes to their personal lives, they accepted it. Whatever God wants to do, they accept. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't coming to complain for himself. Moshe Rabbeinu is a leader. Isn't the job of a leader to besiege Borei Olam to protect the nation? Of course. So what's Borei Olam saying?
Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, we lost them.
What do you mean we lost them? I'm in a different position than they are. Which means Moshe can say, my personal life, do whatever you want to me. Hey, you want to beat me up? You want to hurt me? I'm not going to say anything. I accept. But now, I am now the leader of Klal Yisrael. If I'm not going to defend Klal Yisrael and pray for them, who's going to pray for them? What's the kesher? What's the connection? A strong question. You know what the answer he says is? Of course Moshe had to pray for Klal Yisrael. That's not the claim against Moshe. Beseech, entreat, supplicate, whatever word you want to use. You have to pray for Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu, Hazaku Baruch, Ashrecha. You're the quintessential leader. So what's the claim? The wordage. You use the not a good word, that's not befitting. You don't say Lama hare'ota. You don't say, why did you do bad? That much you don't say, Moshe. You want to say, please Hashem, we need Hatzlacha, you have to help us, the people are hurting. Please do it faster than, do it sooner than later. Oh, beautiful. But to come along and tell God, God, you're doing bad. This word is off limits. God does not do bad. That was the claim. And what's the proof? When Moshe Rabbeinu prayed, when the Jewish people did the Egel, they worshipped the Egel. What did Moshe Rabbeinu do? He put his neck out on the line again. Please, Borei Olam, lama yehere apecha be'amecha? Why are you angry? Why are you angry? God doesn't get angry at Moshe. You could say that. You could ask me why I'm angry. But nowhere in that does Moshe Rabbeinu tell God, why are you doing bad? No. He learned this lesson. And that was the claim. So what does Borei Olam say? Ani Adonai, I am Havaya. Yudke Vavke. Let me share with you an idea from Rav Chaim Volozhin. Beautiful explanation over here. Why is that name Yudke Vavke the name of mercy? I don't think what I'm telling you now is Kabbalistic. I think it's an in-depth understanding of this name, Yudke Vavke. We also say that's the name of mercy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why? So he says like this. Yudke Vavke, actually, we're not allowed to pronounce it. It's a grave sin to pronounce it. But what it represents is the Hove. Hove is the present tense. Of course, we're familiar with three tenses. There's the present, and then ahead of it is the future, and behind it is the past. Havaya means like this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen closely, creates the world anew every second. Which means, listen closely, right now, the world was just created. Borei Olam said again, Yehi Olam, let there be a world. Yehi Olam again. How many times is the world created in a minute? 60 times. And in an hour, 60 times 60. And go, every second. HaMehadesh B'tubo B'chol Yom Tamid. A second probably is a long time. It's probably every nanosecond. It's, of course, I'm just talking in our terminology. It's not the pshat that you thought that 5,000 years ago, Borei Olam put it on autopilot. And I'm like the pilots. One time I was on a plane, on a private jet, and there's the pilots in the front of the plane. They're flying to wherever they're flying. And now it's time to have lunch. So I see two guys, they're coming out with sushi, and they're serving us. So I said, hey, who's driving the plane, fellas? He says, no, the plane's on autopilot. What do you mean, nobody's in the cockpit now? Now you turn into stewardesses? Yeah, that's it. We have two jobs. I said, do me a favor. One guy sit in the cockpit over there, just in case we run into some traffic. I don't know what's going on. It's clouds. I don't know what's up there. Today everything is auto. So they say, if you can fly a plane from here to China on autopilot, so then Borei Olam also he set the timer on, and that's it. When Mashiach comes, it'll ring, and we'll come back and see what the wood's doing. No, Borei Olam is involved in the creation in the Hove. But listen to what Rav Chaim Volozhin says. If every second the world is being created, there's no connection between the past and the present, or the present and the future. Because we always think, why is the world here now? Because it was here a second ago, so it's still here. It's continuing. I mean, if it was here before, it'll here be here now, and if it's here now, it'll probably be here in the future. No! There's no connection. Every moment is considered a new decision that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made, not based on the past. Right now, God, we're creating it again. And based on that, he says, things can change in a second. Because since every moment it's a new bidiyah, just because somebody was suffering until this point, the next second it can change again in a split second. Because now it's a new world. I just recreated you. I'm recreating you again. So a person shouldn't say, well, I'm suffering for 5 years. It's endless. Well, why is it endless? That's an attitude. You say it's endless if you think the world is on autopilot. But if God is creating the world every moment, the worst situations could turn around instantaneously. And that's what God tells Moshe. You're coming along and tell me, it's getting worse? So what? It's getting worse. Getting worse shouldn't bother you. Ani havaya, I'm yudke vavke. I recreate the world every moment. And then just because right now it's worse doesn't mean the next second it's going to be worse. Maybe the next second when I recreate the world, I'm going to create it in a way where it's better. Ushuat Hashem keherif ayin. Doesn't the salvation of God come in an instant? Which means all of a sudden, the moment before was bad, the next minute, next second, it turned around. So that's what the Havayah teaches us. But I'll go even deeper. I'll give you a little deeper tonight. If you can appreciate these concepts. We say every day in the Tefillah, HaMechadesh B'tubo B'chol Yom Tamid Ma'aseh B'Reshit. God created this world. Why? To do chesed. We've spoken about this many times. A good God wants to do good. So therefore, Borei Olam created the world with human beings in order to be good to them. Now that there's creatures in the world, God can give us mazon, He can give us life, He can give us eternity. The whole basis of the world. Ask you a question. Why did God create the world? Lehetiv. To do good. Because God needs subjects to be benevolent to and to be kind to. That's the whole reason why He created the world. Therefore it says, HaMechadesh B'tubo B'chod Yom Tamid Ma'aseh B'Reshit B'Reshit. Every second that means that God recreates the world. It's with the same covenant that He created the world 5,000 years ago. So the creation of the world, for good. I'm creating it for good. So therefore God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you're coming along and saying bad? I'm Havayah. Don't you know me? I'm the one that creates the world every second. And it's with the same covenant that I had 5,700 years ago. And just like when I created the original world, it was for the good. So why is that different? It's the same exact recreation. And you're coming along and saying it's bad? So with the Shem Havayah, Borei Olam answers two questions. Number one, just because it's bad now to you, why do you assume it's going to remain that way? It can change in a minute. It can change in a second. The next creation, which is not related to the past. Yeah? And number two, why do you even say it's bad? My whole purpose of creating the world in the first place was Lehetiv. And therefore right now it's also I'm creating it Lehetiv. And what you seems to you as a negative is really a positive. Why? Like the Hafez Chaim says, you'll be able to see it because you'll be alive for it. Number two, so the Jews don't reach 49th level of Tum'ah, they won't be able to go out. I'm involved in doing the greatest things in the world. You're complaining. Oh, next pasuk. I appeared to the fathers of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Be'el Shaddai, with the name Shaddai. So we did good. So far we covered the Elohim name, we covered the Havayah name. Now we have to cover the Shaddai name. What is that? Shin Dalei Yud. What does it stand for? So the Gemara Hagiga says, Ani she'amar le'olami dai. I am the one that told the world, die. What does it mean, I told the world, die? When God created the world, that means limits. Enough. God set limitations in the world. That means He created the oceans, Okeanos, the Oceanus. And the waters were spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading. After a certain point, God looked at the ocean and said, "Die! Stop right there." Because if it would have kept on spreading, it would have flooded the earth. The sky was expanding. It was expanding, expanding. At a certain point, God told the sky, "Die! Stop!" Anisha amarti le'olami, die! And everything is set with a tremendous amount of precision. The sun was going up, 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 up. The second it got to 96 million, however many miles, Borei Olam said, "Die! Stop right there." If the sun would be a drop higher, the earth would freeze. Yep. If the sun would be a drop closer, the earth would burn. The name Shaddai shows us that everything God does is with tremendous precision. If the oceans would be a drop closer, there'd be tidal waves, there'd be flooding. Everything is done perfect. God set the moon where it was. The moon's a little closer. The moon affects the tide. The moon's a little closer, there'd be tidal waves. Not only that, but if the earth is not in the proper position in the solar system, the pull of gravity would not be like we have it. You throw something in the air, it would remain suspended. People would feel very heavy or very light. So therefore, everything in this world is created. Stop here. Borei Olam says, right? No more. Even human beings. Hachamim tell us human beings consider Olam Katan. We're considered a miniature world. God sets the temperature for every human being. 98.6 degrees. Die! Stop right there. Shaddai. Sheyomer le'olamot, die. Temperature for every human being. 98.6 degrees. Die! Stop right there. Shaddai. Sheyomer le'olamot, die.